Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just as I was listening to the notion that we do what we do because life and truth matter, I was thinking about how that could be an abstraction in the minds of people, particularly when we're asking people to support this ministry as we near the end of our fiscal year. But remember, when we're talking about this, it's not an abstraction. It's a reality. Life and truth matters. I'm often reminded that when we talk about 57 million children being aborted, it's a statistic. But when you experience abortion within your family, it becomes very real and tangible. When we talk about reaching out to Jehovah's Witnesses, that can be an abstract idea. But when you think about a lady who called me within the last couple of weeks and talked about her friend, a Jehovah's Witness who is in hospice, who has believed the lie that if she receives a blood transfusion, she will be compromising the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Because from her perspective, that would be equal to eating blood. And therefore, the prohibition biblically on eating animal blood from her perspective means that she can't transfuse human blood into her veins. And so these ideas have graphic consequences. A person in hospice waiting to die because they have believed a lie. And certainly you can take that one story and multiply it in all kinds of different ways. And not only so, when we talk about physical death, remember that we're not just talking about physical death, because human beings have been created in such a way that they will live forever. When a woman gives birth, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. And the non-physical aspect of humanity continues to live after hospice. And the question then becomes, will that be in the presence of God, comforted in Abraham's bosom, to use the biblical metaphor, or will it be in torment? If we believe the Bible to be the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, if we believe that Jesus is the master teacher, then we have to believe that there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who die and are separated from the goodness of God, and those who die and are forever in the presence of God, awaiting resurrection in which they will forever have immortal bodies living in an immortal, transformed universe now groaning in travail. All of that simply to say, when we ask people to support this ministry as we approach the end of our fiscal year, this is not just about keeping machinery going. This is about transforming lives. And perhaps we can stretch this out further. It's not just about transforming lives. It's about transforming culture as a result of transforming lives. In other words, this is a great enterprise. And we're asking you to stand with us in the battle for life and for truth. Standing shoulder to shoulder means standing with those who work within the walls of the Christian Research Institute, who together with those who support this ministry from without, who pray for this ministry, are making a difference around the globe. I'm looking at a Facebook post by someone in Queensland, Australia, impacted by the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We get calls from India. We get calls from China. We get calls from all over the world because the ministry literally has a global reach. So again, as we ask you to stand with us as we near the end of our fiscal year, we're talking about change in the lives of real people with real faces and real destinies. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. But we're asking you to act today, and if you can't do so today, please postmark your gift before June 30. That's the end of our fiscal year. Whatever you can do will be deeply appreciated and used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone callers. The number is always to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265. Up first, Carol. She's listening in Seattle, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Carol.
Hi. William Young, the author of The Shack, was interviewed this week by KCIS Radio, and he is going to be the guest speaker at Northwest University, a well-known Christian university in our area, tomorrow morning. And it's like this is spreading like a disease. And what is an average person supposed to do? I'm just a housewife, and I just cry to see these long-standing institutions take on this false doctrine of William Young. And what on earth can we do?
Well, first of all, you're not just a housewife. You're someone who is passionate about the gospel and passionate about making a difference, and God will not allow that passion to go unrewarded. The first thing that you can do is pray. Prayer ultimately is firing the winning shot, and we so often depreciate the power of prayer. And I'm sorry, this is a bit of a tangent, but I was just thinking about the fact that yesterday I mentioned that we at the Christian Research Institute are sitting each 5 minutes apart per day to pray specifically for our fiscal year end, and we're asking other people to do that. And that's not just, well, you know, pray, but really the big thing is sending in money. No, it's prayer. If we really believe that the arm of God is more powerful than the arm of flesh, then to say that prayer is firing the winning shot is not just metaphorical, but it's metaphor with sharp teeth. It's illuminating a reality that there's an invisible world that impacts the visible world. So prayer is powerful, and we're certainly encouraging you to do that. But I think the other thing that you can do is simply be informed. And I'm assuming you probably already are, or you wouldn't exude the passion that you have. But I think this is the thing. We cannot change the will of institutions. We cannot grab these institutions, as it were, or their presence by the lapels and shake them. No, what we can do is prepare ourselves so that when we have opportunities, whether it's someone within the sphere of your family influence or friendship influence and network, when we have the opportunity, we can communicate clearly why you have the passionate concern that you do. And I have to confess, I do as well. Even from some of the stereotypical characterizations as Jesus as a Jew with a big nose and the Holy Spirit as a mysterious Asian female. All of that makes me queasy, but the real problem is far more significant. Here you have a guy who is chiding those he believes to have misconceptions about the Trinity, and then he proceeds to compromise, confuse, or outright contradict biblical orthodoxy, not the least of which is picturing the Father bearing crucifixion scars as well as being incarnated in tandem with the Holy Spirit. In historic biblical Christianity, only the Son is incarnated, and only the Son suffers and dies on a cross. And not only that, but he pontificates that Jesus has never drawn upon his nature as God to do anything. I think a schoolboy at 10 years old, having read through the Bible once, knows better than that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I think, again, it is to be equipped. It's one of the reasons we did an article on this subject in the Christian Research Journal. I've written about it. I think it is a significant concern, but what can we do? I've often said that the issue is never evangelism. It's equipping for evangelism. If you're equipped, trust me, God will use you.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it, and thank you for your passion and for caring so deeply. Let's go back to the phone line. Charlie's next in Huntersville, North Carolina, listening on WPJL. Hi, Charlie.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for receiving my call.
You're welcome.
And my question is, if we are spiritually dead, did Jesus die on the cross spiritually?
Well, no. I mean, and I think what you have to ultimately do is explain what you mean when you use words, because we can so easily get caught up in our own linguistic hall of mirrors. Did Jesus suffer metaphysically? Yes. He suffered more than any human being, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind, so that we could be redeemed. So his suffering was not only physical, it was metaphysical as well. It was entailing those things that are beyond the physical. But did Jesus die spiritually in the sense that the Word of Faith teachers say, where he took on the nature of Satan? Of course not. Did Jesus have to, because he died spiritually, then finish the work of atonement in hell? Of course not. To think so is heresy. Jesus continued to exist, though he suffered metaphysically. When he died, he was immediately in the presence of his heavenly Father. This is the very thing that he said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." It is what Jesus verbalized, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." So Jesus continued to exist. God cannot die. And when he drew his last breath, he was in the presence of the Father.
Okay. Actually he died physically and spiritually.
Well,
is that what you're saying?
No, what I'm saying is you have to be very careful when you use words to define what you mean by those words. What I'm saying is Jesus died physically. He suffered both physically and metaphysically, but when Jesus died physically, he was immediately in the presence of God. Jesus said that very thing, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." I've written about this in a lot of detail, Charlie. If you want more detail on this very important subject, written about it in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Back to the phone lines. Talk to Derek next. He's listening in Birmingham, Alabama, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Derek.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, what is the difference between the tithe and first fruits? And are Christians required to tithe?
Well, there's a sense in which I would say yes, in that tithing had a universal application. We tithe so that we might revere or reverence the Lord our God always. So tithing in that sense is a way in which we demonstrate reverence for God. It is a way of saying I'm leaning upon the arm of God as opposed to leaning upon the arm of flesh. Obviously, both metaphors, but it is a way of saying I'm trusting God as opposed to trusting my own human resources. So it's important to give, because in giving, you are demonstrating that you trust God and you are facilitating the extension of his kingdom. But the New Testament principle really goes beyond tithing. The New Testament principle is the idea that we hold everything that we have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. So stewardship, Christian stewardship, means that we are not owners. We are simply conduits. We are those that God can use in terms of time and talent and treasure for the extension of his kingdom. And it's interesting, if you look at how this is understood by the giving generation, the war generation, as it is sometimes called, you recognize the incredible impact they had around the globe. They were enabled to feed the hungry through their giving, clothe the naked, care for the sick, found great centers of Christian education. Organizations like the Christian Research Institute, they made an indelible mark on not only their own generation, but on our generation as well. And so I think it's important that you have the training wheels of tithing so that you can go from that into the world of free will giving as well. We'll be back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast written about tithing. And of course, we certainly appreciate the stewardship of God's people towards the ministry of the Christian Research Institute.
The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Apologetics is now hot stuff, but with popularity comes the danger of zeal getting ahead of knowledge and character. Christian defenders need to know the arguments of apologetics, but they must also find their moral bearings to carry the truth nobly, because both life and truth matter. Other topics include, is animal rights a biblical concern? Rethinking parenthood and the biblical foundations of the family. Sharing the gospel with those living with intellectual disability. Joyce Meyer in the 21st century. John Hagee's magic apologetics and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. C.S. Lewis once said, enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. As dozens of spiritual and moral indicators make increasingly clear each and every day, the American church is surrendering hard-won ground to the forces of secularism and atheism. The sad and alarming truth is that enemy-occupied territory is expanding. The good news is that growing numbers of Christians are painfully awakening to these brutal realities. Unless we join together to mount a great campaign of sabotage, our children and grandchildren will reap the exceedingly bitter harvest of our indifference and apathy. To enlist in a growing army of committed Christians willing to take a stand for life and truth,
Go online now to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Welcome back to the Bible Answer Men broadcast. I'm your host, Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. Delighted to be taking your calls. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK. Hank translates to 888-275-4265. A reminder, as we'll be doing all month, that this is the end of our fiscal year. That takes place June 30. And so we're trying to reach a very significant goal so that we can continue with ammo, as it were, as opposed to being a soldier without ammo, which puts you in a very difficult situation. Obviously, we can't do what we do on the radio or through our magazines or through our global outreach without those who stand with us prayerfully and financially. So if you could make the best gift that you possibly can this month, it would be deeply appreciated. Also be deeply appreciated if you could join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team this month. And when you do, I'd be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member or a friend. Best way to check that out is on the web at equip.org. If you write me, let me know that you want to become a monthly Bible Answer Man support team, or simply make the most generous gift that you can. Our mailing address is Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And of course, you can talk to our resource consultants as well. That number, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Terry. Terry's listening in right here, Charlotte, North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Terry.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Well, thank you.
Well, thank you for taking my call. Just kind of been curious about this question, and hopefully you can answer it for me. And it's in regards to the origin of man. And if Adam and Eve are our original parents, where does the place of the Neanderthal man or caveman come into existence?
Well, first let me say that Adam and Eve are our original parents. I mean, Paul is emphatic. He says, from one man, God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the entire earth. He determined exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. But as far as Neanderthals are concerned, there's no consensus either inside or outside of the Christian community on that subject. In the evolutionary community, they're often considered cousins in that humans and apes share a common ancestor. In the old Earth creationist community, they're often thought of as animals. So in the young Earth creationist community, they're thought of as humans. So again, there's no real consensus inside or outside the Christian community on this subject. What we can say is that there's no warrant whatsoever for supposing that any human being evolved from apes. The ape to man icon is an icon that's become the argument, but it is a flawed argument to say the least. One of my favorite examples in this regard is Ida, which was supposed to be the most incredible discovery in I forget how many thousands of years, but now plays no part whatsoever in the evolutionary theory. So there's all kinds of hyperbole because bone business is big business, and it's good for the bone discoverers, but oftentimes it is based on sensationalism and sophistry, much like people within the evangelical Christian community trying to pin the tail on the Antichrist. It's unfortunate sophistry and sensationalism for the most part.
Okay. Yeah. Well, thank you. I appreciate you, sir.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Mike.
Hey, how's it going?
Good, thank you.
Good. My question, I listen to your program whenever I can, but due to work, you know, sometimes I catch certain things, and I've heard you talk about near-death experiences and visions. Back in about 2009, I was pretty steeply involved in intellectualism, and I saw something. I had some type of experience, and it really did change my life. But now that I'm older in Christ, and now that I'm older in Christ, I just don't know where that belongs in anything. And I don't know, I don't tell people about it because, you know, those people, a lot of the people that talk about dreams and visions and stuff, that it just seems to go down like an endless rabbit hole of that there's no comparison. You know, there, nobody's comparing it to the Bible or anything. But I just don't know where it belongs. So I'm really confused as to whether it was from God or I don't think it, I definitely don't think it could have been from my own brain. So I don't know what your opinion is on that. I don't know. I bet you've probably touched on that
sure.
before, but I just.
And I think it's a valid question. I mean, we have visions and we have dreams. But the subjective, and here's the real point, the subjective always has to be tested in light of the objective. Do we have an objective frame of reference for what we see in a vision? I was talking about last week with Beth Malarkey about a near-death experience of her son, Alex. And a book was based on that near-death experience, the boy who came back from heaven, and both she and the boy, Alex, are against the book because the book confabulates facts and details, and but for the most part, it's an angst that they feel because it compromises that which is objective. For example, in the book, there's a story about how Alex sees a temple in heaven, and that becomes the centerpiece, as it were, of the experience, the near-death experience. So the temple outshines everything else. Well, if you test that in light of Scripture, the objective frame of reference, you immediately recognize there's a problem there. Because John, in his vision, says, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor in it, and so forth. So the vision of John says there's no temple in the city, and there's a good reason for that. This is not just like an esoteric debate here, is there a temple or isn't there a temple? No. When Jesus comes, there is no need for temple, priest, and sacrifice. And that's why there would be no temple in that city, nor should we ever look back to temple, priest, and sacrifice, because as Hebrews makes abundantly plain, to do that is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So there are ideas with real consequences here. So here's an experience. It's a subjective experience. Now, it turns out that the story has been fabricated on a lot of different levels, so I don't want to put this on Alex, certainly not on his mother, Beth, because to me, both of them are heroes. They are communicating overtly that which is not popular, but that which they believe to be true, because they believe that truth matters, and therefore they are real heroes of the faith. I put them on my wall of heroes for a lot of different reasons. Had them on the broadcast as a result of this very strong conviction in their stand for truth. But the point here is, if they take their subjective experience and test it in light of an objective frame of reference, they realize that the experience has to be something other, because it doesn't conform with Scripture. And I think this is the same thing that we have to do with our dreams and visions. We have to test them. It's not that subjective experiences don't have meaning, don't have value, but they are subjective, and subjective experiences by nature notoriously unreliable, therefore they have to be tested. That's the point.
Okay, so basically you would probably suggest that I continue not to talk about it. I don't know if... most of my friends and family know me pretty well, and I'm a pretty smart guy. But I don't want to drag the gospel through the mud, as it were, and just make it some, oh, I saw this. I would rather, if somebody's really going to be saved and converted by the gospel, it would be the real effects of the Scripture, because I think that that's the only stuff that really stays. It seems like everything else is just so flaky.
Well, that's beautifully said.
I should just stick with the Scripture and let that be an experience that happened in my life, and I probably just shouldn't really talk much about it, huh?
Well, not knowing the details, I couldn't answer that question with an exclamation point, but I like the sentiment. I think that, you know, that we're on safe ground with Scripture, and that Scripture ultimately is sufficient for faith and practice. But again, I do not want in any way to minimize the experiences we have, nor negate the fact that God can use those experiences as part of our witness, part of our testimony. What I am saying is that experience has to be tested.
Okay. Okay, I appreciate it, Hank. I thank you for your ministry. I have several of your books. I just haven't heard a full exposition on that yet. So,
well, appreciate your call, Mike. God bless you.
Thank you.
I want to remind everybody that this is another live edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, your questions answered live on air today as Monday through Friday when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. We'll be going back to your calls again in just a moment, but I want to talk about near-death experiences because I wrote about near-death experiences in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. The reason I did this is because of the popularity of books like The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven or Heaven is For Real, the book and the movie. And one of the points that has to be emphasized is that there is nothing new under the sun. From the time a cult parapsychologist Raymond Moody coined the moniker near-death experience, to the present day, there have been so many near-death experience books. We might say it's become a cottage industry, embraced by The Light by Betty Eady, Runaway bestseller, Beyond Death's Door by Maurice Rawlings, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven that I just alluded to, My Journey to Heaven by Marvin Besteman, 90 Minutes in Heaven by Don Piper, and there are many others that could be named. The problem with these near-death experiences is that they're dangerous diversions. They're all different, so logically we know they can all be wrong, but they most certainly cannot all be right. And they are conceptualized by the backgrounds and belief systems of those who experience them. And thus, they hardly provide a unified conclusion regarding matters of life and death, heaven and hell, and most importantly, the nature of God. So you have a Muslim that has a near-death experience and encounters the Holy Spirit as the Archangel Gabriel, or a Buddhist who has a near-death experience and is inexorably guided down the pathway to nirvanic realization of no self. The subjective recollections are wildly divergent and mutually contradictory, and we should never forget that point. I think about Mary Neal. She's got a popular book out right now. She felt her soul being inexorably pulled towards the entry of a great and brilliant hall. What's the problem here? In that hall, the dead are given a final opportunity after death to choose God or to turn away for all eternity. Conversely, you read another popular near-death experience by Ibn Alexander, and in that book, choices are wholly unnecessary. You have nothing to fear, he writes. Why? Because there's nothing you can do wrong. And this, he says, is not only the single most important emotional truth in the universe, but also the single most important scientific truth as well. Bottom line, Neil, Alexander, Colton Burpo, all of these near-death experiencers paint an entirely different and conflicting portrait of the afterlife, and therefore we're best served to take the portrait given to us in Scripture, penned by the very one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275 4265. And a reminder, as we'll do doing all month, this is the end of our fiscal year. Whatever you can do financially to support the ministry, now's the time. Be right back.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. There are deep problems within Christian families in contemporary America, manifesting in troubling trends among Christian youth. These problems are rooted in misunderstandings of the meaning and proper goals of parenthood, and solutions will be found only by deriving these notions from Scripture rather than from secular culture. Other topics include John Hagee's magic apologetics, how the film Noah raises questions only Christianity can answer, a point-counterpoint viewpoint concerning a theology of animal rights, including an afterword by Hank Hanegraaff. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. To ignore the danger of aggression is simply to invite it. We shall doom our children to a struggle that may take their lives. So spoke one of America's greatest World War II figures, General Omar Bradley. Although aggression in many parts of our world today, Syria, Crimea, Afghanistan, and Sudan, to name only a few, is blatantly physical, the greatest threat to Americans today is arguably spiritual. In fact, a relentless assault on life, truth, and even common decency is eroding the very foundations of a nation that was once a bright light to the world. Sadly, many Christians seem either to be surrendering the fort without firing a shot in defense, or simply slumbering through the conflict unaware of the moral threat. To take a stand for life and truth, as both are under attack, call 888-7000-CRI now and make a generous gift today. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Well, welcome back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'm your host, Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute, and a reminder that we are nearing the end of our fiscal year. All of that happens June 30th, so if you can make your best gift this month, postmarked by June 30, that would be deeply appreciated, even more appreciated if you could do so today. The sooner the better. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Let's talk to Joe next, St. Louis, Missouri. Listening on bot. Hi, Joe.
Yeah, hi, Joe. Hey, first of all, thank you, Hank, for all that you do. It's really helpful to all of us. Got a question about Sojo, S-O-J-O, or Sojo, which is part of or affiliated with Bethel Church in Redding, California. Our church is taking an interest in that, and I'm not necessarily comfortable with it. I wanted to know what you knew about it and what you could share with me, please.
Yeah, I mean, this is a great example from my perspective of postmodern Christianity beckoning and postmodern Christians taking the bait. In other words, postmodern Christianity has been infiltrated by the culture. It's taken its cue from the culture. And as a result of a fascination with demons in the culture at large, this has led to a robust spiritual warfare movement within evangelicalism. And the sad thing about it, it has led towards a real unbiblical paradigm or belief structure and practice with respect to deliverance. And so I have written in my concern over this very issue a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, so that we might turn away from that which is popular in the culture and be transformed by the biblical motif for spiritual warfare, which is essentially to put on the full armor of God. If you put on the full armor of God, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. That's why we are instructed to do that very thing, so that we can stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and after having done everything, stand.
Yes, thank you. I see it as a hyper-spiritualism in the sense that here is somebody who's going to interpret, ask you questions, and drill down into experiences, and then interpret them spiritually, entirely untrained, and then speak into your life and say, "Thus saith the Lord," almost.
Yeah, there are a lot of very, very dangerous aspects to it, and you have just articulated very well one of them. Yep, that's good.
Thank you, Hank. I appreciate that.
You got it, Joe. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ernie, St. Louis, Missouri, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ernie.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I was sorry I just missed you 2 weeks ago. I stopped by your studio in Charlotte.
Oh.
We were in a meeting.
Oh, well,
so I talked to
I'm so
one
sorry.
Of your staff members, and they were very kind. I have a question. Hank, I was half of my life a Catholic, and then the second half I was Missouri Synod Lutheran. And both of those mainstay denominations are very firm on their belief in communion and the consumption, actually, if you're Catholic, I guess, of the body and soul or body and blood of Jesus. Now I'm attending a non-denominational. But I remember both faiths saying you can take communion to your detriment. So how do I discern from that? Do they do communion every Sunday?
Well, you know, I do think that you're right in heeding the warning that we can take communion to our detriment. Apart from true faith, participation in the Lord's Supper, from a biblical perspective, is described as destructive. And therefore, we can't be cavalier about partaking in the Eucharist. We must examine ourselves, confess our sins, and focus on the meaning of Christ's sacrifice. Otherwise, we drink and we eat damnation unto ourselves. It's pretty strong language that Paul uses. And we should also recognize that communion is the chief expression of the oneness we share as a community of believers. Our fellowship through communion is a foretaste of heavenly fellowship that we are one day going to experience forever at the eternal banquet table. So it has great significance. But there are, and you allude to this, many different views. If you were a Catholic taking communion, then you would have held to transubstantiation, which literally is a changeover in substance. In fact, according to Trent, the sacrifice of the Mass ends up applying the saving force of the sacrifice of the cross for the remission of sins, which we daily commit. And therefore, God grants forgiveness to those who partake in the Mass. Lutherans believe that Christ is sacramentally present in communion. The Reformed believe that Christ is spiritually present. And in that sense, Lutherans and the Reformed both believe that the Lord's Supper is a means of grace by which God provides spiritual nourishment to the believer, through which a greater measure of faith is therefore received. There's also a memorialist view, which holds that the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper is a memorial or remembrance as a fellowship of believers. So there are various views, and I think it's a serious issue. Now, at the end of the day, it's not a deal breaker. We can stand shoulder to shoulder with those who participate in communion, but nonetheless, having said that it's not a deal breaker, does not in any way negate the significance of this sacrament. Again, and that's the very reason that I began in answering your questions by saying there are some points to remember here, the foremost of which is that apart from true faith, participation in the Lord's Supper can be downright destructive.
Does the Bible support any one or all of, or are they a little vague in all three?
Where it well,
could be a memory meal, or you could be consuming Jesus, body and blood.
Well, there's certainly a true view, but I love the way you put it. Vague. Unfortunately, vague is in vogue today. But yeah, I mean, this is one of those issues. If you look at the main and the plain things of Scripture, they are such that a child can understand them. That does not mean they do not have profundity. A theologian can also drown in them, but they're the main and the plain things. So, for example, the deity of Jesus Christ, or the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, or the incarnation of Jesus Christ, or the new birth that we have in Jesus Christ, or the fact that Jesus will appear again a second time. All of these are main and plain things. Again, we apprehend them plainly in Scripture, and that does not mean we fully comprehend all of them, but we do apprehend them. They are main and plain. They are the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. But there are secondary issues, not negating the importance, but they're secondary because they're not as main and plain, and therefore honest Christians have debated these issues vigorously, and this is why you have a distinction between the Reformed view, the Lutheran view, the Memorialist view, the Catholic view, and so forth. So I'm not negating the importance, nor am I suggesting that the Bible doesn't have a right interpretation available to us. It's just that great theological minds have had real differences on this subject.
Okay. Well, listen, thank you very much, Frank.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ray next. He's in Bellingham, Washington, K-A-R-I. Hi, Ray.
Hi, how's it going?
Doing well, thank you.
Yeah, my question is, at the second coming, do the saints fight physically and spiritually beside Jesus?
Say that again.
At the second coming, do the saints fight physically and spiritually against Satan and the demons?
No. When Jesus appears a second time, the problem of Satan and sin will be fully and finally resolved. Satan will forever be cast into the lake of fire, and sin will be no more. This is not something that we do when Jesus comes a second time. What we do now is we fight enemy-occupied territory. I love the quote by C.S. Lewis, enemy-occupied territory. That is what this world is. And the story of Christianity is how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling us all to a great campaign of sabotage. That has a delicious ring to it, because we have an opportunity to sabotage the kingdom of darkness. And how do we do that? By presenting the precepts and principles of light, in fact, the Prince of Life and Light.
Okay, that sounds great. Thank you very much.
You got it, and we are now presently in that time. We're sandwiched between V-Day and D-Day, the victory of the cross, and the time when Jesus will appear a second time, and the kingdom will be not just inaugurated, but consummated. And in the meantime, we are participants in the greatest enterprise known to humanity, that of sabotaging Satan's kingdom. That's why we do what we do at the Christian Research Institute. That's our reason for existing. That's our purpose. That is our marching order, as it were. And that's why we ask people to stand with this ministry. It'll be mentioning this all month long. We're coming up to our fiscal year end, and that happens June 30. So the sooner you can make a gift to the ministry, this is the make it or break it month. Every year for us, two big peaks every year. One is the end of our fiscal year. The other is the end of the calendar year, December, both critical months for us. So please, if you can be generous, it will make a difference to people all around the world. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jared, Nashville, Tennessee, WCRV. Hi, Jared.
Brother Hank, God bless you. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
You love your ministry. You I'm blessed always. This is my first day when I called. My question is very simple.
Okay.
Can a saved person ever be lost? Can a Christian, a person who has received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, sin to a such a degree that he will lose his salvation? That's my question.
Yeah, and it's a good question, Jared. And the answer is that he who began a good work in you is going to carry it on to completion. And everlasting life is not something that starts when you die. It actually begins when you embrace the one who died in your place. Now, certainly there are all kinds of people who have a said faith as opposed to a real faith. They know about Jesus Christ. They agree he's Savior and Lord, but they haven't trusted in him alone for eternal life and therefore are not genuine participants in the kingdom. So we see examples of people that have knowledge, agreement to that knowledge. In fact, the demons, they believe and they shudder. But they're certainly not believing in the sense of trusting in Jesus Christ. I'd like to continue. Unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, we are so deeply appreciative of the people who make this ministry an ongoing reality in the lives of people worldwide. Please pray for this ministry, as I mentioned in the first segment. If you can set apart 5 minutes of your day to pray for this ministry, even if you do it once a week, it would be deeply, deeply appreciated. If you could just take 5 concentrated minutes and pray for this ministry, I think it would be, as I said at the beginning, firing the winning shot. Look forward to seeing you right back here next week.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. C.S. Lewis once said, "Enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. As dozens of spiritual and moral indicators make increasingly clear each and every day, the American church is surrendering hard-won ground to the forces of secularism and atheism. The sad and alarming truth
is that enemy-occupied territory is expanding. The good news is that growing numbers of Christians are painfully awakening to these brutal realities. Unless we join together to mount a great campaign of sabotage, our children and grandchildren will reap the exceedingly bitter harvest of our indifference and apathy. To enlist in a growing army of committed Christians willing to take a stand for life and truth, go online now to equip.org. That's equip.org.